Well, I invite you to open your New Testaments to 1 Peter. So we're in a series through the book of 1 Peter, and we ended up last Sunday at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And that's where we would typically pick up if it wasn't Father's Day. But today's Father's Day, so we're going to do what we did on Mother's Day. We're going to stay in 1 Peter, but we're going to skip ahead to the next chapter. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 7. On Mother's Day, a few weeks ago, we looked at the first six verses of chapter 3. Now, in verse 13 of chapter 2, Peter introduces really what you might just call Peter's principle. That's the principle of submission. And in God's created order, He created those to have authority, and He talks about, as believers, being submissive. And it's a difficult subject to deal with because most of us don't like that, but when we come to Christ and know Christ and come under His submission, we can follow His rules and follow what He has to tell us regarding that. And so we want to skip ahead this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3, to one verse, a single verse, verse 7, that really deals with the responsibility of husbands. But it's not Husband Day, it's Father's Day. But really it's important to deal with the subject of husbands, because on Father's Day it's important to remember that to be a good father, you must be a good husband. And you really can't be one without being the other. Now, we look, the first observation I'm just going to go back and visit is that the first six verses of chapter 3, Peter is writing for wives. And then he comes to chapter, he comes to verse 7, and he has a single verse for men and husbands. And so, really, our focus shouldn't be that Peter has six times more for wives than he does husbands. And sometimes you can get hung up on that. Don't get hung up on that. Because I think Peter knows he's dealing with men, he's got to hit it pretty quick and get out pretty fast, and for them to understand it. Oh, and by the way, I would remind you that the Apostle Paul also has something to say to wives and to husbands. And in Ephesians chapter 5, which probably is the most important passage of Scripture in the New Testament dealing with the marital relationship of husbands and wife, Paul devotes three verses to the wives and nine verses to the husbands. And so Paul gets it. Men really do need more instruction, and he's going to make it clear to them. But, you know, you have this question that really comes up, you know, well, why would we even listen to what Peter and Paul have to say about marriage? Well, first of all, you could say, and many have said, well, Paul wasn't even married. So why would we even want to listen to this single rabbi that's not married and what he has to say about marriage? And then you've got Peter. And oh, we can only imagine, we know that Peter was married, and we talked about that. He has a mother-in-law, and no doubt he probably had children. He was a father. But when you think about Peter, you know, I can just really relate to Peter. Peter, it seems to be kind of, he runs a little hot. He's impetuous. He says the first thing that really crosses through his mind comes right out of his mouth. He's sort of this crusty, crass fisherman from Galilee. What could he possibly know about marriage that would be of any help to us? Well, to answer the question, I have to tell you this. First of all, you need to know this is a matter of inspiration. And that when both Peter and Paul write these words in the Scripture, they're not writing their opinions from their own experiences. They're writing its instruments in God's hand that are recording for us God's Word. And so it's not really the person, even though the person is important. They're giving us what God wants us to have by matter of inspiration. And this is what God told Peter to write in what we call 1 Peter for those of us who are men, who are husbands, and who are fathers. But I thought it would be important today. Paul wrote to Christian couples instructing them to mirror the relationship between Christ and the church. So here's just a freebie today. You know, I don't ever know of a time in the history of the world, which is a pretty big statement, that the institution of marriage has been more maligned and has fallen, and you might just say, and just on the verge of really fading away from any relevance in the culture and in the world. And so to say marriage is under attack, well, that's just an obvious understatement. But the importance of marriage could never be overstated when we realize that God created marriage and that we understand why God created marriage to be this covenant relationship for life between one man and one woman. And the importance of marriage lies in the fact that God uses marriage to illustrate the relationship, for us to understand the relationship between Christ and the church, which is a great mystery. I think one reason that people have such confusion about the church today is because there's so much confusion in the world about marriage today. And they don't see the healthy relationship that is supposed to be illustrated and mirrored in the scripture of a godly Christian marriage as a picture of Christ's love for the church. And so here we come to Ephesians chapter 5. I just want to share that with you. You know, let me just, you know, by the way, you can write this down. God created marriage. Satan corrupted marriage. And when you understand that, you're at the basis of the truth. God created marriage. Satan corrupted it. In the world, and unfortunately, the church too often is confused by marriage. And so we need to be crystal clear on what God's word tells us about marriage. And you find some of that clarity in Ephesians 5. I'm just going to start, because it's Father's Day, with verse 25. I'll skip the first three verses that deal with the marriage relationship of wives and what those three verses that Paul, beginning verse 22, says to verse 5, chapter 5, verse 25, where Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, if you just stop there, you could spend a lifetime trying to understand all that that means and then living all of it out, because he tells us, "Husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church. He gave his very life up for the church to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but with holy and blamelessness. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies." So you husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wives as you love yourself. "He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason," quoting Genesis, "for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery. Marriage is a mystery. The church, in one sense, is a mystery that can't be understood. A mystery, when you see that word in the scripture, means something that cannot be understood unless Christ, in God's word, reveals it to us. So it's revealed to us. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. "However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." And so this isn't a sermon from Ephesians 5, but you just ask yourself, how does Christ love the church? Well, he loves the church unconditionally, with total forgiveness. He loves the church sacrificially. He loves the church exclusively. And that is exactly how husbands are to love their wives, mirroring that love that Christ has for the church and giving that picture. So Paul is writing in that sense to instruct Christian couples on how they are to mirror to the world this relationship between Christ and the church. Peter, On the other hand, he's writing to encourage Christians who are living in a very hostile environment, how they are to live with hope when everything seems hopeless and everything is against them and they're trying just to survive. And he writes about the relationships of life under the topic of submission. He talks then, gets to the family, he talks about wives, and he talks about husbands. And so Peter gives some counsel to believing wives who are married to unbelieving husbands in the first six verses. And that's sort of the thrust of it. You come down to verse 7, and I think you'd say that Peter now is writing to Christian husbands, believers, and believing Christian wives. That's who he's writing to, who are in a very difficult, you might say, environment to live out their faith. So let me just add this, and just, you know, anytime that I have a teach and preach to men specifically, I always remind myself, and I always like to tell the guys that today, I want this to be guy friendly and guilt free. And that's just how I like to approach anytime I'm talking to a group of guys. Now, by guy friendly, I just simply mean that this needs to be pretty direct, pretty simple. It needs to be clear cut. Doesn't need to be too complicated. You know, we don't need to labor the point. I know you'll think I'm laboring the point. But guy friendly means just give me the bottom line and tell me what I need to know and what I need to do, and I'll give it my best shot. So it's guy friendly and guilt free. And so this is not, you know, this is never, I never like sitting out where you're sitting and have someone teaching about marriage or teaching about being a parent or anything that where he's talking to men and he's bashing men. I just don't like that. You know, because I feel guilty when he does that. I don't like it. So I think he's talking to me. And oh, by the way, you know, most of the sermon I'm going to kind of stand here and look this way, because if I look over here, she's sitting right over here. And so a little encouragement to the wives this morning. Your man doesn't need any sharp elbows in the ribs today. Okay? I've got a little distance, but I can catch a glare every now and then and know that, man, when I get home, she is going to tell me about what I just said. And you know, she's pretty good. I feel guilty enough. And so it's always a little bit, for us, for guys, men who are in this position, it's always a little bit intimidating. We're preaching to ourselves more than we're preaching to you. So I want it to be guilt-free for me and for you and guy-friendly. So here we go. One verse. You think one verse would be easy to handle, wouldn't you? Verse 7. Peter says, husbands, fathers, husbands, head of the household, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs or joint heirs or co-heirs with you of this gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That's it. And that's what he says to the guys. Now, just one quick observation. The fact that Peter says anything to men and to husbands is remarkable in that culture. Because men in that sense, well, they were just untouchable. Because it was a patriarchal society, and then men were at the very top. And so men never got any correction or anything. So he's telling husbands and speaking to them. And he's continuing a theme of submission that we haven't started yet, but he begins in verse 13 talking about how we are to be submissive as believers to the government. We'll talk about that next week. He talks about how we should be submissive to our work environment, to our employers, for example, using the master-slave example of that day. Then he talks about wives. He talks about husbands in verse 7. So he says in verse 7, husbands in the same way. Picking up that men are to be submissive to. There's a mutual submission in the relationship between a husband and a wife in the sense that both are ultimately submissive to God. We're under his authority. And then in his divine created order, as he creates the family and the marriage relationship, the husband and the wife in that. So here's the question. What does God want? What does he want for Christian husbands? What does he want for Christian husbands? And so we're just going to see what Peter tells us, really as the Holy Spirit tells us through Peter. And he tells us three things. And so there's just three things. You can jot them down. Surely any of us can get three things. Here's the first thing he tells that he wants from Christian husbands. The first one is, know your wife. Know your wife. Live with your wife in an understanding way. So this is how the English Standard Version translates verse 7, the first part of it. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So he says, likewise, in the same way, the principle of submission, which really means to live under the authority and to die to one's self. So you die to yourself. Live with your wives in an understanding way. So let me take a couple of words there real quick. First of all, it says to live with your wives, which the first response to that would be, well, duh. We're married. We live together. We have the same address. Well, it's more than having the same address. You can live physically at the same address with your wife and not be living with her. And we know that. I don't think that really takes much explanation. But when it talks about live with your wife, it's going all the way back to Genesis 2, where God creates marriage and a man is to leave and to cleave. And, so you leave your mother and father, you begin this new family relationship. But this word live, it's an interesting, it's important word. This is the only time that this Greek word for live is used here. It's a compound verb, which carries with it the idea that, yes, you do live physically in the same place, and you live intimately and physically together as one flesh. So it's living in one place with the physical intimacy that God created as one flesh. Basically, it means you need to be physically and emotionally present. And you need to be there. Now, I can tell you this from my own experience, but I can just tell you, I think we all share this as men, and it's not a cop-out that, I can be in your presence and not be there. I can come home after any given day, and I can physically have my body at home, but I'm not there. And so I haven't arrived yet. And maybe I won't arrive. And so this is something that really has to be worked on, to be emotionally present when you're physically present and engaged. And so you have to live with your wife in an understanding way. Now, the New International Version, the word that's used, the way they translate it, says live with your wife in a considerate way. And I just don't really like that translation so much, because it's not weighty enough. It doesn't really carry the full impact, because to me, when I read, well, you need to be considerate, it sounds like you need to be polite. Well, that's not what it's talking about. And that doesn't mean you're not supposed to be polite, but it means to consider. It's a weightier word than just being polite. The English Standard Version is closer in an understanding way. And I just think the King James probably nails it the best when it says you live with her according to knowledge. According to knowledge. And so marriage is a learning experience. And fellas, we never stop learning. Well, fellas, you better never stop learning. And so once you stop learning, you're in trouble right here. And so now I know this, we'll make jokes about it, and some of it comes out of the reality. Let me just tell you this. He's not telling us here that we have to understand women. You're never going to understand women, okay? He's saying you need to understand one woman. And that's all you need to understand. But you need to understand that one woman that you're married to. And this word, it says in an understanding way, according to knowledge, it means literally to study. So, it you know, study your wife. You need to be a student of your wife. You're enrolled in this lifelong learning course that has only one subject, and it's your wife. And you need to study her. You need to learn her. I've been working on a PhD in Donnell. And I'm not past yet. And I should. I've known her a long time. And I know a lot. But she'll fool me sometimes. Says, "Well, I didn't know that. I should have learned that a long time ago." And she said, "Yeah, you should have learned that a long time ago." Well, how do you do that? It's not hard, guys. It's not hard. I mean, it's not hard what to do. It's just hard. We make it hard to do it. Because if you're going to learn anything, you need to spend time and energy doing it. It takes work. I could give you an illustration. And I don't know if I really should give it to you. You might think less of me if I give it to you. But I'm going to try it. And if it doesn't work, I won't do it next service. You know, Donnell and I grew up in the 70s. And this is my bias, but I'm going to tell you that the music of the 70s was the greatest music ever. And so I listened to a 70s station. I'm not listening to Christian station. Every time I listen to the music from the 70s and a certain song comes on, I swear I'm 16 years old. And memories flood. Now, whatever your generation you are, whatever your music, you have music like in the 70s. And so I've never seen the group The Eagles. And I never thought I was going to see them. And through I think this was a miracle from God. Donnell and I got to go see the Eagles. Let me tell you what happened. It was about this close to being a life-changing experience. I knew the Eagles and their songs, but I started studying the Eagles. And after the experience of seeing the Eagles, I have about a PhD in the Eagles. And they're not great people, and so I'm not recommending to them. The music is great. The music is great. I'm just saying, most of it. There's a little caveat there. I just got this little side I like to keep aside the real world. But I just became fascinated, and I wanted to know more about it. And you think that could translate into about anything, because most of you guys probably know more about fishing or hunting than some of you know about your wife or golf. I'll just stop. Now I kind of feel like I've gone over into that guilt area, and I'm feeling a little bit of it myself right here. It takes time. It takes energy. It just takes work. You have to listen carefully. You have to pay attention. Pay attention. You have to really show concern. You really have to care. You have to want to. You have to be present. Physically and emotionally, you have to be involved, and you have to encourage her. And then you apply what you're learning, and you let it change you and make a difference. I heard a story about a guy that opened up a fortune cookie. He read his fortune. The fortune said, if a man spends too much time with his fortune, he might lose his cookie. That was pretty funny, I thought. It was funny you gave it. So, But this is what, I never had really thought about it until just studying this week. And we're called husbands. And that's an interesting word. Why are we called husbands? Because I think most of you know that the word husband, it's an agricultural word that is used in farming, for example. You can get a PhD in husbandry, which means that you are studying how to till the land, to grow the crops. You're learning how to prepare the land to produce the most. The word husband is used for one who cultivates a field for maximum yield. And what a great term to be called, because that's really what we do as husbands. We have a ministry of cultivation, and we should be cultivating our marriage with our wives and our families. Get a degree in husbandry, in being the best husband you can be to your wives. You know, it's kind of interesting how some words go away as culture and time and things evolve. And you know, one of the words that's really gone away, I never really hear it very much, is no one, and especially women, I never really hear women refer to themselves anymore as being, well, I'm a homemaker. I'm a homemaker. You know, talking to someone just the other week, and she had just retired, saying, yeah, I'm a domestic goddess. Man, I thought that was pretty good. But homemaker, I think, you know, you may not like the word. That's okay. I think it's a great word. It's maybe the greatest responsibility, not that just any woman can have, but I think in some regards, we men have got sort of short-changed on the fact that we should be homemakers too. We're homemakers. We're the chief homemaker. Because if we're not making the home, we're handicapping our wives who are doing their best to make the home. And it begins by knowing your wife, knowing everything. Spend your life studying your wife and getting to know her. Number two, honor your wife. I spent a lot of time on that one. Honor your wife. I'm going to speed it up. Honor your wife. And so this is what Peter says. In the New Living Translation, he says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Now he's talking about that. Well, that word honor is a much better word than you find in verse 7 when it basically says that you're to live with her in a considerate way. And that word considerate, you talked about to understanding. And then you are to treat them with respect. And so respect is a good word. You should treat your wife with respect. But I think the word could even be a little bit weightier, because I think the word could also be translated with honor, and you assign value or worth to something. You know, the very same word is used in verse 4 of chapter, I believe it's used in verse 4 of chapter 3, but get this, it says, verse 4, rather it should be that in your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle quiet spirit, which is, verse 4, which is of great worth. It talks about, that's the same word, great worth in God's sight. And the word that's often used there to translate it is the word precious. Precious. And so he says here, honor your wife as someone of great value and worth, preciousness to you. And so you honor her. You honor these physical differences, which I think the word says you treat her as the weaker vessel, the weaker partner. I don't think it's talking about anything other than the physical created differences of a male and a female. It's not talking about being intellectually, emotionally, or spiritually weaker or inferior. It's just talking about these God-created order of genetic differences between a male and a female. You don't use your physical advantages over her, all right? And so just talking about, generally speaking, between masculinity and femininity. It talks about that difference that's right there. That's what we're talking about there. And so Paul says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That's a verse I've had to study, and a word that's really intrigued me, because I think there's times I've been rather harsh. And Donna, we talked about it, and I've been working my whole life on tone. Tone's a big deal. Believe me, I know tone's a big deal. And so, and I know it. I don't always get it right. She said, do you know how you sound? No, I don't. And I do, but But now let's move on from there. I think he's talking about you also honor not just the physical differences, but the spiritual equality. Because he says a co-heir with you of the gracious gift of life. And so even though you're created differently, physically and biologically, we're created all in the image of God, and we are spiritually equal. And so she is a sister in Christ, and she is a daughter of God. And so you are to treat her, in that sense, with honor and that respect. And so that we talk about. So we share the same salvation. You know, I love, and let's kind of wrap it up and catch one more. I love when Proverbs 18 says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." He who finds a wife finds what is good. Just read down through the last part of Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10. You know, her worth is far more valuable than rubies and precious gems. Now let me just close with this and catch it at the end. It's not that it's unimportant, but number three, you gotta know your wife, honor your wife, pray for your wife. Pray for your wife. So verse 7 in the English Standard Version says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, physical differences, since they are heirs with you, you're spiritually equal of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." And so you see, there's this spiritual impact that comes in this marriage relationships. And that word hindered, it's really a military term that's used of soldiers cutting off a road to prevent the army from advancing. And so it basically says, you know, so your prayers won't be cut off and cut down before they ever have any impact and reach their differences. So there's spiritual, profound spiritual implications of how we live and how we treat our wives. And so really the principle that comes out of that is our relationships. You know, all of our relationships with one another and horizontal, including our wives, and most importantly our wives, but even in our friendships. You have a broken relationship. You're to leave your gift at the altar, and don't bother worshiping, and don't bother praying till you go mend that relationship. And I think it's just exponentially more important when that relationship happens to be with your wife. Your prayers are going to be hindered. You'll be spiritually ineffective. And so that's the principle, I think, that Peter is really emphasizing here. And let me just close with this little story. I read some time ago about a man. Somehow he just had a little bit of, the light kind of came on for him, and he just made this private vow, this commitment to himself. He was going to try to be a loving, giving, unselfish husband for the 2 weeks that his family was on vacation. That's pretty good. That's a guy thing right there. You know, I don't know if I can do this all the time, but I'm going to give it my best shot for 2 weeks. Maybe one week. I'm just going to try. So I got to love this guy. His name's Tom. And Tom tells about it. So he worked hard at noticing his wife, attending to her needs, doing what she really wanted him to do. And even if he really would rather be doing something else or nothing else at all and just didn't want to do it, he would do it, and he'd do it with a good attitude. Tone was really on spot on during this week too for him. And towards the end of the time, that 2 weeks is winding up, he noticed, you know, things are so much better. So much better. He decided to make the commitment to keep on choosing to love and to serve and to know and to honor his wife like this. But on the last night of the vacation, his wife was obviously upset. Something was terribly wrong. And finally she just blurted out, "Tom, do you know something I don't?" And Tom said, What do you mean, honey?" "Well, that checkup I had several weeks ago, our doctor, did he tell you something about me?" And Tom said, "Tom, you've been so good to me. Am I dying?" And it took a moment for it all to sink in. Tom just burst out laughing. He took her in his arm and said, "No, honey, you're not dying. I I'm just starting to live. So maybe you should treat your wife like she's dying so you can start to live. Why don't you pray with me? Father, we know that if our faith in Christianity doesn't work at home, it probably really doesn't work for us at all. And Father, we thank you today for the privileged honor, the blessing of being husbands and fathers, and pray for every husband and father today. And Father, may all of us make this commitment today to know, to honor, and to pray effectively for our wives, with our wives, but spiritually impact. We commit ourselves to that. Thank you for the gift of the wife that you've given us. Pray your blessings on every family, every husband, every wife, every person here. We all know it begins with a life-changing relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.